Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please find Genesis chapter 12, and we'll look at the redemption story of one of God's heroes, a man named Abraham. The goal is for us to see God's hero so that we can become God's hero, a person who walks in faith to victory. It may help you to find this little piece of paper, and we'll look at Abraham's life, and I'll pray that you'll not only look, but you'll listen and hear God's call. God is calling. Here's my simple contention right now. We know that we are surrounded by signals. There are many signals in the air all around us. There are radio signals, television signals, wireless signals. There are countless cell phone signals that are whirling all around us. The issue is not are there signals. The issue is, will you receive them? Will you have a receiver that's dialed into the right frequency so that you can hear the message? I heard a funny story about three guys that were getting ready to go play golf. The first guy was Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, then Michael Dell, the founder of Dell, and then Kenny Stabler. They were on the first tee box. They were getting ready to tee off, and all of a sudden Bill Gates says, "Time out, guys, time out, time out. I'm getting a text from my wife." They look at him, and they don't see him holding any equipment, and he says, "Actually, I'm getting the text on the contact lens that's in my eye. This is a very sophisticated mechanism, and it's not only wireless, it's a satellite. And I'm right now reading my wife's text on my left contact lens." Michael Dell says, "Huh, that's no biggie." He said, "Do you see this molar back here? It's a cell phone. And I can activate it with my tongue, and I just touch it, and I'm tuned into the whole world with a cell phone in my molar." About that time, Kenny Stabler just erupts with this massive belch, and he says, "Hold on, boys, I think I'm getting a fax." Well, don't you wish that God would just send us a fax and tell us what to do? Don't you wish that He would send you a text message at the beginning of every day, and that text would contain your orders for the day, what He wants you to do and not do? Don't you wish that God would call you up and say, "Hello, Jay, here's your assignment for the day"? You see, in a way, He actually does. While God does not send a text or give us a cell phone call or a fax, He is sending us a signal, and He is inviting us to learn how to receive those signals. So let me ask you this question. God is calling. Are you listening? Are you dialed in? Have you turned the receiver on? Have you taken off the do not disturb button and activated the receiver? The Bible tells us even right now in this moment, Jesus is softly and tenderly calling. King Jesus, the one who crafted this universe and He made every molecule in your body, He has a special tailor-made message and mission for your life. And He wants you to dial into it. So that's what we'll focus on today as we look at God's call to a biblical hero named Abraham. And as we understand and discern His call, you can not only use His life as an example, but it can become an instruction to you on how to hear the call of God and then follow Him. Let's begin here in Genesis chapter 12. If you'll find Genesis chapter 12, we'll look at the first few verses, 1 through 8 actually, and we'll look at this call of God to Abraham. But let me take a run at it. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is the story of God's creation. Following creation in Genesis 3, we find deception. Satan himself shows up, and Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a divider. He's the disease giver and the death bringer. So Satan shows up in Genesis chapter 3. And then following creation and deception, there's destruction. Man rebelled against God. So there was a horrible flood of judgment. But there's also salvation, because the Ark of Noah represents the salvation of God in the middle of the judgment. The people in the ark are those who get in there by faith and they're saved. That's a picture of us. We can escape the judgment of God that is coming. And now we find here in Genesis 12 an invitation, the very invitation of God to follow him and find blessing. So let's come to Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We're blessed to be a blessing. Verse 4, "So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. They came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was there in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched a tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord." Let's do the same in prayer. Dear Father, we know that you're sending signals right now. Just like you sent to Abraham long ago, you're sending signals to us right now. Please let us come to full spiritual attention and receive your life-changing signals. Lord, get me out of the way so that your Spirit can take your living word and apply it to the heart of every one of your receptive children. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, let's begin with number one. We can learn so much as we follow how Abraham heard the voice of God and joined the work of God. This can make all the difference for us. So let's begin with number one. Begin with Abraham's information. Let me give you some basic information so that you would be biblically literate. Number one, here's some landmarks in Abraham's life. He was the son of Terah, and he was the founder of the nation of Israel, the founder of the Jewish nation. He was from a place called the Ur of the Chaldees, and that was the most sophisticated and civilized place in his world. He had two brothers, Nahor and Haran, and a nephew named Lot. He was married to Sarah. Now, they had an infertility problem. They wanted to have children so that he could be the father of nations, but they had a lot of problems, and it was heartbreaking. Eventually, through the power of God, they did have a son named Isaac. We learn that Abraham was 75 years old when he started following God. In other words, he was a late bloomer. He came to the game a little late, but once he got going, he was strong, and he walked with God for 100 years. He died at age 175 and was buried with Sarah in the cave of Machpelah. We learn in Genesis 25. Now, I want to move from landmarks to trademarks. We all have both. We all have the landmarks in our life that are the post, the milepost of our years. But then we have our trademarks, what we're known for. By the way, what are you known for? If I were to ask some of your best friends and your family members, what are you known for? What would they say? Well, I can assure you, they would say the same thing about Abraham as the Word of God says. His trademark, his singular trademark, was faith. He was a man of faith. It says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that he believed God, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. That's who he was. This is echoed. Genesis 15, 6 is echoed in Galatians 3. Listen to this. Paul adds it up. "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." In other words, he was no longer unrighteous and disconnected from God. He was connected to God. He was right with God. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations shall be blessed through him. In other words, his trademark is faith. Let me explain what faith is. Don't ever be confused. Faith is this simple. Forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H. Did you get it? F, forsaking all, I trust him. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my possessions. I don't trust worldly counselors. I trust him. That's what faith is. And when you faith God, when you trust him with your everything, then you're right with him. You're connected to him. Now, let me give you a Bible 101 here. For us, we are people of faith. And in faith, we believe that God is real, his word is true, and we look back at the cross. The cross is where my sins are pardoned. In him, in Jesus Christ, I am made right with God. Because he who knew no sin became sin on my behalf that I could be made right with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So the cross is what we look back to, but Abraham looked forward to it. You see, that was the gospel. God somehow communicated to his heart that a Redeemer is coming, a Savior is coming, a Messiah is coming. Look forward in faith to the cross. He couldn't look behind him. Wasn't anything behind him, so he looked ahead and he saw a glimmer of God's work in the cross. That's how it works. So his trademark was faith, and that ought to be your trademark. Not foolishness, for you reject the direction of God, for you fail to listen to his voice. That's a fool. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But a person of faith believes that God is real and his word is true. And then what do you do with his word? You let it guide your work for God so you don't waste your life. Let's come to number two. Begin with Abraham's information and listen to God's, number two, invitation. Listen to God's invitation. It's found here in verses 1-3. The Lord said to Abraham, and he didn't have a Bible, there wasn't a church service. He just heard his voice down in his sensitive spirit. He said, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's home to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. In other words, at age 75, God invited Abram to leave the familiar and go to the foreign in the same way you'd leave the foreign and go back to the familiar. What a moment. Do you see what God is inviting him to do? He is inviting him to synchronize his life with God's plan and purpose for him. And it's going to be a risky venture. Now, let me ask you a very personal question. Do you believe that God has a tailor-made plan and purpose for your life? Do you believe God has a plan for your life? If you do, would you raise your hand just for a moment to indicate that you really believe that? Yeah, I believe that. I do too. You see, I believe the truth of Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, I have a plan for you, a plan not to curse you, but to bless you. I have for you a future and a hope. And that's what it means to embrace the invitation of God. You see, the Lord invites us to follow him. When Jesus stepped out on the scene of history, he walked around the Sea of Galilee and he saw Peter and Andrew and James and John. He said in Matthew 4, leave your nets, leave your work behind, leave your family and your friends, and come and follow me. That's the essence of Christianity. It's just actively following Jesus. But God has given us the dangerous dignity to decide. We have free will, and we can either receive his invitation or we can reject it. We can either hear his voice and answer the call and do something for him, or we can leave it on do not disturb. For instance, Jesus went down to Jericho one day and he met a little man up in a sycamore tree named Zacchaeus. Now, whenever I think of Zacchaeus, I must confess, I think of Danny DeVito. You know, little Danny DeVito, kind of squatty, paunchy guy. And I can just see Danny DeVito in a Gucci silk robe up in that sycamore tree, and he's peering down through the branches. And to his shock and surprise, Jesus comes to a full stop. He looks up in that tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down, buddy. I want to come to your house today. But more than come to your house, I want to enter your heart. I want to change you. Now, Zacchaeus has free will. He could have said, no thanks. I've got an appointment with my stockbroker in about an hour. I don't have time for you. I've got to go rip off some more people as a taxing agent for the Roman government. I don't have time for you. I'm pursuing my ill-gotten gain, Jesus. But he didn't. He dropped the excuses. He dropped out of that tree. And Jesus dropped into his home and his heart. And he was never the same. You see, he heard the invitation and he received it. But fast forward to Mark chapter 10. Oh, there was this handsome young man, a handsome Hebrew hunk. We don't know his real name. He's simply called the rich young ruler. He probably looked like Tom Cruise combined with Chip Coley. I mean, just a fine specimen of a young man. And he was firm and handsome, and he walks up to Jesus, and he's just reeking with good works. And he asked the ultimate question. He said, what do you have to do to get eternal life? That's a good question. He was asking the right questions. And Jesus spun it around. He said, well, what do you think? And he came to his full height. He kind of poked out his chest, strutted like a peacock, and he said, well, I've kept all the commandments since I was a kid. Jesus said, well, good for you. But obviously your possessions are your idol. You are entrapped by them. Sell everything you have. Come and follow me. The Bible says that his countenance fell and he walked away. Evidently, that requirement of selling everything, it was too steep of a price, or maybe he rationalized later. I'll do that later, but he disappears. We never hear of this young man again because he did not receive the offer of God. He rejected it, friend. He turned his back on the Lord. He did not receive God's signal. He rejected the invitation. He put the do not disturb button on and walked away, never to be seen again. You have that same capacity. Hear the invitation of Jesus. It's on your worksheet. It's the invitation he issues to everyone. Listen to it. It's in Luke 9. Jesus said to them all. He said to them all. He said to me and you, if you are wanting to come and follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross every day and follow me. It's an invitation to surrender. It's an invitation to submerge yourself in the purpose and plan of God. It's an invitation to actively receive God's signal and follow him into the future by faith. Let's continue on here, because after we see Abraham listen to God's invitation, number three, observe Abraham's implementation. Observe his implementation. He goes into go gear. God promises him in the first three verses that he will bless him so that he might be a blessing to the nation, and through him the Messiah will come. And look at verse 4. So what did Abraham do? He just did it. He went forth. He didn't enter the paralysis of analysis. He just got up at age 75, gathered up his wife and kids, said, or his wife and family, and said, let's go. We got to go. God has called us. So Abram went forth as the Lord spoke to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. What a picture of obedience. He implemented the call of God. He didn't say, well, Lord, where's the roadmap? He didn't say, what's the timetable? Where's my 401k? You know, Lord, I need a little help here. We don't hear anything except the sound of obedience. He decided to trust and obey. There was a famous missionary named Elizabeth Elliot. I'm sure you remember her story. Her husband, Jim Elliot, became a martyr for the cause of Christ in the 1950s as he shared the gospel with Aka Indians. And Elizabeth Elliot became a writer, and she's a famed speaker. And I heard her say something one time that just riveted to my spirit, a truth that riveted to my spirit. She said, the entirety of the Christian life is bound up in the hymn, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's not enough just to hear the word of God. You've got to trust it, and then you've got to implement. You've got to do it. You've got to put it into play. That's what God expects of you. There's a book that's had a deep impact on my life called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Got to spend a summer with Henry Blackaby many years ago. And when I read Experiencing God for the first time, I thought, these principles work. And I decided to try to condense that entire workbook into four words. And here they are. Hear, trust, obey, adjust. That's the essence of experiencing God. In just four words. If I were you, I'd write that down. I spent a lot of time coming up with that. Hear, trust, obey, adjust. That's it. You got to hear the Word of God. You got to believe that God is real and that His Word is true and He's speaking to me and you. Hear Him. After you hear Him, you got to trust the truth of His Word. His Word is not a counterfeit. His Word will not lead you in the wrong direction. Hear, trust, obey. That means you got to do it. You see, here's the problem with so many of those people who claim to be Christ followers. It's James 1:22. James 1:22 says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, who deceives yourself. I think there are a lot of self-deceived people. Oh, they've heard the word of God, but they don't ever do it. And that makes a person a phony. You adjust your life not to be realigned with our corrupted culture, but with the truth of God. You want to be synchronized, adjusted to your Savior. That's the call of God. So after we see the invitation, we see the implementation. Abraham did it. He began to do the Word of God. Please refer again to your worksheet. Listen to what Jesus said. It's the conclusion of the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You see, you got to do it. Abraham was not a deceiver. He was a believer who became God's achiever. And that's what I want for me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to implement the truth of God. Well, there's one other truth that I need to show you. Let's begin with Abraham's information. Number two, we've listened to God give him an invitation to make a great nation, to translate his blessings into blessing others. Observe Abraham's implementation. And then number four, seek God's illumination. Seek God's illumination. Now, verses 7-9 are fascinating. The Bible says that God appeared to Abram and he said, I will give to your descendants this land. So he built an altar where God had appeared to him. And that place is called Bethel. Bethel. It was the place where God showed up, where he met God. He spoke to him. He had an encounter with the living God. And God provided him illumination for the rest of his life journey. A place called Bethel. You probably have heard this, but the word Beth means house. And El means God. So if you put Bethel together, it's the house of God. That's why you see a lot of churches, especially country churches in Alabama, called Bethel. Bethel Baptist. That means the house of God. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. That's where Jesus was born, the bread of life. So here, Abram comes to Bethel, and he meets with God, and he makes an altar there. He creates a memorial so that he won't forget his encounter with the living Lord. The Bible tells us, Jesus is speaking in John 8, verse 12, that God doesn't want you to walk around stumbling in the dark of this fallen world. But listen to the Word of God in John 8, 12. Jesus spoke again to the people. Look on your worksheet. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. God wants to be your illumination. He wants you to walk in the light of His revelation. He wants you to know His Word so you can do His will and consequently engage in His work so you don't waste your life. He wants you to have His illumination. As a matter of fact, I want to propose something. I want to propose that this moment and this place could be your Bethel, your encounter with God, a place where you have heard the voice of God sending you His signal about His plan for you and your divine destiny. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much, that you reveal yourself to us in the same way you revealed yourself to Abraham. Lord, the requirement you tell us in Hebrews 11, verse 6 is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please you. We've got to believe that you are real, your word is true, and that you've got a divine destiny for every one of us. Lord, you are still calling, and I pray today that there would be people in this place who would receive your divine message, and this would become their Bethel. I pray for that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.